Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'd be with us now. Help us as we come to hear from your word. Help us to learn from it so we might learn from you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I sat my final engineering exam in January 1973. I had to sit it in January because I'd failed my previous final exam in June. That had nothing to do with the fact that I'd got married 3 months before the exam, nor the fact that I'd started reading Lord of the Rings about a month before the exam, nor the fact that the Lord's Ashes test in 1972 was on about 2 weeks before the exam late at night. That had nothing to do with it. I mean, they might have contributed a little bit to it, but the real reason I failed that exam was that I hadn't studied hard enough. Simple, isn't it? When I sat for that January post, I made sure I studied very hard. And I did quite well. Not that it did me any good, but I did pass my exam, so I managed to get a job. But I remember walking out of that final exam thinking, oh, that's it. No more exams. I'm never going to study again. Well, that was famous last words, wasn't it? The first day I started work with as an engineer with the Department of Civil Aviation, my boss handed me a manual and said, read that. That'll give you all the rules that we follow when we design things here in the Department of Civil Aviation to make sure that planes don't crash. Right. And of course, anyone who works in a professional field knows that you never stop studying. You've got to keep reading in order to keep up with the latest technology. And of course, it wasn't just in my professional life that I discovered that I had to keep studying. In those days, I used to catch the tram to work, only from North Fitzroy, but it took about 40 minutes. You know what trams are like? You sit there and you look out the window and you look at the same scenery for 30 or 40 minutes every day and you get bored, don't you? Well, I didn't, because I realised that 40 minutes on the tram was a perfect time to be able to read Christian books. And so for 10 years I was reading Christian books every morning and evening as I was going to and from work, reading them in sort of peace and quiet. Not too much quiet, but peace anyway. But what I was discovering was that we are always students. We never stop being students, whether it's in our professional life or in our Christian life. There's always something new to discover, always another question to ask, always another step to take in following Jesus. Well, why is that? Well, because we're disciples. Disciple comes from a Latin word that means student. A disciple was the person who followed a rabbi in order to learn from him. And so when Jesus called the first disciples, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, we read that. Do you remember what he told them he was going to do? He said, I'm going to teach you how to fish for people. They were going to become his students. Well, Christians today are still called to be disciples of Christ. We're still called to be his disciples. And so we have to learn from Jesus. But it's not quite as easy for us as it was for the disciples, is it? Because Jesus isn't here. We can't sort of follow him around and listen to what he says. We can't ask him questions. We can't hear how he answers other people's questions. So how are we going to learn? How can we be students of Christ if he's not here? Well, Paul tells Timothy just that in our first reading today. He says, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God. It's useful. What's it useful for? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. What's the result of that study? So that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. See, if you can't learn directly from Jesus, we can still listen to his words as they've been recorded for us. We can still listen to the things that God has set down, has had people write for our learning. The Bible is our manual for Christian living. God's instruction manual contains everything we need in order to live the Christian life. It can teach us, it can rebuke us. It can correct us. It can train us in righteousness and godly living. And it can help us to develop proficiency in the Christian life, proficiency in doing good works. And all we have to do is study it. Well, sometimes you might have to study it hard to work out some of the answers, but we can study it. And of course then, all we have to do is to do what it says. It's not enough knowing what it says without doing it. The problem is there's all sorts of things that tend to get in the way, that tend to distract us, that stop us from studying God's word. And let me suggest a few things that that you can think about. You can think about whether these are issues for you. First of all, activism. In that story we just heard of Mary and Martha, Jesus was visiting, and when he began teaching, Mary dropped everything and sat down in the room and listened to him. Now Martha was the older sister, you know that older sister, younger sister thing. She was the one who did all the work. She was the dutiful one. And so she's busy getting food ready for the visitors, and second daughter Mary is in the room listening to what's happening, what Jesus is saying. So Mary gets cross. That's a mild way to say it, I think. And she comes and complains to Jesus. She says, "Tell Mary to come and give me a hand." And what does Jesus say? He says, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the best, the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Have you heard this? Last week, Bill mentioned this danger. Last week, Martha had chosen the good, but overlooked the best. There was one thing that was really needed. That was to listen to Jesus' words. And Martha was too busy working, worrying, being active to stop and listen. Sometimes we can be distracted by our Christian activity, can't we? We can fail to notice we've overlooked the important aspects of discipleship, particularly reading God's word and prayer. Either individually, reading God's word individually, or in a small group. I mean, I often find that the activities of ministry are far more pressing or enticing than putting aside time to read, to pray. I mean, there's always 1,000 things that have to be done today. So we need to watch out for activism. The next thing is opposition. These are all isms except for this one. I couldn't think of an ism to fit this one. If you can think of one, let me know. Sometimes we're deflected from our study of God's word because of opposition from people. People who don't want us to grow in our faith. Paul warns Timothy in that first reading from 2 Timothy of the danger he'll face from wicked people who'll go about deceiving others and being deceived. Well, nothing's changed. There's no shortage of people both in and outside the church today who are either deceived themselves or are simply wanting to deceive others. So watch out for them. The way to avoid being led astray by those sort of people is to keep our eyes on Jesus, as we saw last week. To once you put your hand to the plough, to the plough, not to look back, not to be distracted by people who want to turn you aside. Third thing I've got here is materialism. In the parable of the sower, Jesus explained that the seed that fell among thorns stood for those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke out the word, and it yields nothing. Materialism is really hard to say. It's a real danger for us today, isn't it? I mean, anyone who's a taxpayer is about to get... Well, anyone who's a taxpayer who earns under $100,000 is about to get $950 from the government. And what are they giving it to you for? So you can spend it. So you can buy things. Doesn't matter if you don't need them. It's your patriotic duty to spend it. So it's great, isn't it? It's feeding our materialism. All in the interest of improving our economy, or at least the economy of China. We have these pressures on us, don't they? But materialism can take all sorts of forms. It isn't just that. I mean, it might be the desire for better and more things, for the latest plasma screen or the latest hi-fi or a really flash car.
But it may take the form of professional ambition, wanting a bigger and better job. Might be desiring more power or status. You can think for yourself how materialism touches you. But all of these things could be overcome if we remember that God promises us everything we need to be fulfilled, everything we need to have joy in our life, to have purpose in our life. You don't need things to be happy. Humanism. By humanism here I mean the sort of kindness that indicates a true humanity. Sometimes though, being kind to someone might not be the best or most helpful approach, might it? Now the expression, you've got to be cruel to be kind. Well, sometimes we tiptoe around an issue rather than confronting it because we don't want to hurt someone's feelings. This is a real problem for clergy, that clergy don't like saying things to their parishioners that are hard, because people might get upset and leave, or complain to other parishioners and start rumours and all that sort of thing. But sometimes people badly need us to tell them the truth, in the nicest possible way, of course, but to tell them they need to pick up their act, they need to do the right thing, or watch what they say or how they act. Peter made that mistake once with Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples about what was going to happen? And he said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and when I get there, I'm going to be arrested and crucified. And Peter turned to Jesus and said, "What? Forget it. You're too important to let yourself go and be killed. We'll look after you." And Jesus, what did Jesus say? He said, "Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." See, Peter thought he was being kind, but he was actually turning Jesus away from God's word. So sometimes being kind, being human, humanist, doesn't actually help. The great epidemic of our Western world is liberalism, which of course is closely related to humanism. It's just niceness at a different level. It's the philosophy that says what you believe is your personal business. I can't tell you what to believe and you can't tell me. It's the idea there are no absolutes. To claim there are absolutes is to be judgmental. Everything is relative. Now in the realm of religion, of course, that means that all religions are equal. There's no right or wrong way to get to God. As long as you're sincere, each religion has its own insights, and in fact the best solution is to take the good bits from each religion and make some sort of amalgam, to put together your own sort of conglomeration of religions. Of course, as soon as you accept that sort of approach, then forget God's word. You can just read any text that sounds religious, and there's plenty of those that have been written. The opposite danger of liberalism is literalism. This is when someone decides that every word of the Bible is literally true and therefore must be believed. It starts out by taking God's word seriously, which is a good thing, but then it slips into the simplistic trap of blind belief, often based on my personal reading of the text, or perhaps on the reading of the community that I worship with. At its root is a belief that what I believe or what my pastor says must be right, simply because we believe it. We couldn't possibly be mistaken. But more seriously, it fails to take the Holy Spirit seriously, because it denies the possibility that God could speak to me through someone else. It also closes its mind off from the work of the Holy Spirit within me. The Holy Spirit who does what we just read into Timothy. Reproof. Correction. Training me as I study God's word. Well, there's some dangers. Let me suggest some things we need to take into account when we read God's word to help us to understand what it is we're reading. First of all, we need to know that words are just words. There's nothing magic about the words we read in Scripture. There's nothing magic about the words you read in the King James Version in particular. All translations are paraphrases. They're not literal translations. The translator seeks to interpret the original meaning or intention of the author and put that into an English phrase or sentence that means the same thing or means as close to the same thing as they can come up with. So we need to be careful about literal reading of the text. Remember that words mean different things in different places. Sometimes a word that was translated 50 years ago has changed its meaning. It doesn't take long for words to change, does it? Let me give you an example. This is a bit more than 50 years ago. First of all, let me just point out that even within the Bible itself, we get differences. Paul, for example, in Romans, argues that we're not justified by works. Now, the Reformers got into great trouble because they then read James, who seems to be saying that we are justified by works. How can these two conflicting things be true? Well, it's because we're using words. What Paul's saying is that the means of justification isn't works. Don't try and do works in order to be justified. James is saying the fruit of justification is works. If you've been justified, then naturally you will have works. If you haven't got works, then there's some problem further back. So it's just the way these words have been used. But words change their meanings. About a month ago we sang Once in Royal David City, the carol? Yep. Here's a few lines out of it. With the poor and mean and lowly, lived on earth our Saviour holy. Have you ever wondered who these mean people were? Who are these mean people that Jesus lived with? See, we don't use mean the way the writer of that carol is doing. Mean, we think mean means nasty. But mean, I mean, the writer means ordinary. Working class, perhaps. You know, with the ordinary people. So be careful about words. Make sure that you understand what the word meant in its original context, not just in our current context. Which brings us to the context of the text. Before you can understand a text, you need to understand its context. That is, what's the context of the sentence? What's the context of the rest of the book? How does it fit within the context of the whole Bible? Which probably means you've got to read the whole Bible to get the context, but I'll come to that in a minute. I remember once hearing a sermon on fasting. The preacher wanted to teach us about why we should fast and how we should fast. And he chose as his text Isaiah 58 verse 6. Is not this the fast that I choose? And he proceeded to preach for 20 or 30 minutes on why we should fast. Well, I looked up Isaiah 58, 6, because I'm that sort of person, and I read this. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. You see, he'd chosen a neat catchphrase and built a whole theology of fasting on it, but the passage he was preaching was actually a passage against fasting. It was saying, don't bother about fasting, do social justice. So he'd ignored the context altogether and I think misled the congregation. The literary form is important. Remember, the Bible is a collection of a whole lot of books, a whole lot of styles of writing. And it's important we take the different forms of writing into account when we're reading it. I mean, in Judges 9, there's a story of Gideon's son, who's the one son who's left after his older brother has killed off all the others, and the older brother wants to become king. So Gideon's son tells a fable. He tells a fable about trees that are looking for a king. Now, when you read that story, are we meant to think that trees really talk? Well, that's what it says. Trees talked. Well, of course we're not, are we? Because it's a fable. It's not meant to be true. Not meant to be literal. The meaning of the fable is meant to be true, but not the literal things that happen in it. Same as when Jesus tells parables. Was there really a man whose son did all those things and came back? Who knows? It doesn't matter, does it? The point of the parable is not, the man built a house on a rock and a man built a house on the sand, but maybe probably it never happened. The point of the thing is, what's the point of the parable? Listen to God's word. God is a forgiving God. If you're reading poetry, you don't expect it to be literally true, do you? I just pulled out a trivial example. You probably know the Ode to the Fallen that we often say at funerals or on Anzac Day. We will remember them, the going down of the sun. Here's the stanza before that, one that is read regularly. They went with songs to the battle. They were young, straight of limb, true of eyes, steady and aglow. They were staunch to the end against odds uncounted. They fell with their faces to the foe. It's rousing, isn't it? But do you really think they sang as they went, those First World War soldiers, as they went into battle? Do you think they were singing songs as they carried their 303s into the face of enemy fire? Of course they didn't. That's not the point, is it? It's not a literal thing, it's a poem. It's setting you a scene of their bravery, their courage in the face of great odds. So it's important to remember when you read poetry, it's not a historical account. It's a poem. Too often, Christians read the Bible as though everything they find there, even poems and fables, must be literally true. So be careful. Let me finish by thinking about how to be a good student of Christ. Three simple rules. Listen to God's words, the first one. The first thing to say is you've got to be a good student of Christ, we actually have to listen to what he says, to what God says. Even those parts that aren't literally true, the poems, the fables, are true in what they're teaching. They're true in the message they're putting forward. And sometimes a poem can give you more truth than someone saying it out loud. I mean, saying it straight, can't it? Because it does something to your inner being, not just your brain, not just your intellect. So go take God's word seriously and listen to it. Secondly, study God's word. To listen to words, God's word, you first have to study it, don't you? I was given a Teach Yourself Cantonese book by Ida and N.C. Mack 2 weeks ago. I've listened, and it's with the CD, and I've listened to the CD twice, and I still can't speak Cantonese. And I can't understand it. I'm not going to, am I? Unless I practice it. Unless I study it over and over and over again. Unless I practice the words. Unless I say it out loud. Unless I say it to someone else who speaks Cantonese and they tell me, no, you got that totally wrong because your intonation's all wrong. Oh, okay. So how do I say it? Okay. Now, if you want to study God's word, you've got to do it over and over again. You can't just sort of read it once and say, oh, now I've read it, I'm right. It doesn't work like that. Unless we commit ourselves, unless we commit our time and energy to studying God's word, we'll never be proficient at living the Christian life. Oh, we might get some of the way, but we'll always be somewhere to go. And never think that you've done enough. I've been studying God's word now for at least 45 years, probably a bit longer but I can't remember what I did at Sunday school, but all those years in Sunday school I was studying God's word. And I still discover new things. Di mentioned something the other day that she'd noticed in somewhere in the Gospels, and I said, oh, I've never noticed that before. 45 years, and I still have, still hear things that I, oh, wow, that's interesting, isn't it? So never stop. Never think you've read enough, that you've studied enough. And remember, unless you've studied it, you can't put everything else into context. So put aside time regularly to read through the scriptures. Join a small group. There's a list at the back for you to put your name down if you'd like to be in a small group. There's a few small groups going, and it'd be great to have a few more. Thirdly, not only study it, not only listen to it, but obey it. An instruction manual isn't much good if the users don't do what it says. Never complain that you can't work the DVD player unless you first read the manual. And they're very complicated things, so you might need to read the manual twice or three times. And once you have read the manual, make sure you actually do what it says. Don't just sort of guess. Well, God's word is given to us for the same reason. It's there to train us in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. So if you want to please God, it's simple. Just do what he says. Use his word for guidance to help you make those hard decisions, those important decisions. Use his word to mould you into the sort of person he wants you to be. If you want to know what sort of person God wants you to be, he's told you. It's there in the Bible. You might have to look for it, but it's there. Use it when you face temptations to help you work out the right way to go, what's the right decision to make. And try using it when you're talking to others, even to non-Christians. See what difference it makes when you tell people what God has said. Do it carefully and make sure that you have studied it so you know what to show them. That was the second point, wasn't it? Study God's word so you know what to say to other people. Well, do you want to be the best disciple of Christ that you can be? Then become a student of Christ. Become a student of God's word. Work to become so proficient that you can then teach others. So proficient that you know how to speak and act at every moment of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you haven't left us on our own. That when Jesus left, you left behind instructions. You left behind the writings of the apostles to the church and to Christians on how to live, how you wanted us to behave. We pray that you'd help us to study your word so that we know in every situation in our life what is the right thing to do. Help us to be wise because we've studied what you like. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.